Today we open our Bibles to Judges chapter number 6 and continue the story in this book of what was going on in Israel when there was no king in Israel, and so everybody was doing as they felt like, whatever they felt was right in their own eyes. And as I always told my younger students when I was teaching them this, that's not a good thing. When everybody's flying by the seat of their pants and everybody's making up their own rules, that's going to be chaotic. And that's exactly what we see in the history here. When I was in college, we were taught a pattern that was followed in here by using the letter S. That it always starts with Israel falling into sin. And then God, in his judgment, brings upon them servitude to some oppressor. And then they, in that servitude, cry out. They supplicate God about their suffering. They ask him for rescue. And God then responds by sending them a savior, a new judge, who rescues them. But unfortunately, once the judge starts getting old, once the judge dies, his strong leadership or her strong leadership, and we're thinking about Deborah, once it's gone, the sin comes flooding back to the top of the society again, and the cycle starts all over. And so that's where we're at. We just finished with God sending salvation for the people of Israel in the form of Barak and Deborah and Yael. And that ended the years of Yabin's oppression of the Israeli people, particularly the people living along the valleys, the flatlands up in the north and along the Mediterranean coast. We're told at the end of chapter number 5 that the land had rest for 40 years. So that probably represents that either Barak or Deborah, or maybe in some sort of partnership, kept living throughout that period of time and keeping the people focused properly on doing things God's way. But then they pass from the scene, and the same thing happens that's happened before. Verse 1 of chapter 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of He who is. So they sinned. And sin brings judgment. It brings the cursing of the Deuteronomy warnings from Moses. And that usually takes the form of oppression. He who is gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now you might remember, Midian was the place where Moses lived for 40 years of his life. And his father-in-law was the priest of Midian, and he seemed to be a very good guy. I have suggested that I think he was probably priest of God Most High. He was one of the pockets of true faith in the world at that time. But once Moses was gone from Midian, once Reuel was gone from life in Midian, I think things slid downhill. And so the Midianites become oppressors by this time in their history. They're looking for the ability to scavenge other people's work. So what they do is they let the Israelis do all the hard agricultural work, like plowing and planting and doing the hoeing of any weeds, and even doing the harvest, you know, and starting the grain process, the processing harvest, so that they can have the little seeds ready to be stored. And so that's usually happening in the summertime. And that's when the Midianites come to collect. Here's what it says. The hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites, now we've met the Amalekites quite a few times now, the Amalekites have turned into a slave race. That is, they're slavers. They don't just simply take stuff, they take people sometimes. And so they are mercenary in the way that they do things. And so the Midianites are looking for some partners to raid on Israeli territory. The Amalekites are quite open to that. But it also says, and the people of the east would come up against them. Now, the people of the east is probably a reference to the Ammonites and possibly even the Moabites. And these guys have partnered together before in order to cause trouble for Israel. And so this time it's one great big invasion to take particularly their grain that has been harvested and processed. Verse 4, they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza. Now, Gaza is Philistine territory over on the Mediterranean coast. So it would appear that this group would sweep in through the Jordan Valley, and I think the largest portion of them went up to the northern area where the valley of Jezreel was located, because it's a huge breadbasket. Then also up by the waters of Merom, north of the Sea of Galilee, along the Jordan Valley itself. Those are all prime flatland for growing of grain crops. But apparently there would have been some other little raiding parties that went up and over the hill country and down toward the Mediterranean coast and plundered those flatlands where grain was being grown and processed. So these guys would just sweep in like locusts, and that's exactly how it's described in a moment. So they would encamp against them, devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey. So they're stealing not just simply grain, they're stealing animals. Because remember, animals breed. And so they're taking breeding stock. For they would come up with their own livestock and their tents. They're traveling, so they've got tents for this long-term invasion. And they would come like locusts in number. And that's a very apt equivalency, because locusts come in and they just eat everything in front of them. And behind them, there's nothing. That's what's happening with these guys. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And so Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to He Who Is. That's, again, part of the cycle we keep seeing. We have sin, followed by servitude, followed by sorrow, and then supplication for a Savior. So that's what they're asking for. God, you gotta help us. Verse 7. When the people of Israel cried out to He Who Is on account of the Midianites, He Who Is sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, and we don't have a name for this prophet, "Thus says He Who Is, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am he who is your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Meaning, you're not supposed to be worshiping all these gods and goddesses, or taking their images and making them your worship objects. But you have not obeyed my voice. So this is God reminding them, you brought it on yourselves. I was crystal clear. Blessings if you stay with the covenant with me that you agreed to. Cursing if you don't. And you haven't kept your part of the bargain. That's what this is all about. So the people, I think, understand that this is pretty serious, that they need to repent. But some of them are having a hard time letting go of the false worship. And that becomes part of the story of the next judge, who's fairly famous. And this is how we meet him. Now, the angel of He Who Is came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite. And we'll need to talk about where this is probably located. Ophrah is probably located just a few miles south of the hill country of Galilee that Nazareth is located in. It's fairly centrally located in the Jezreel Valley on the north side. There's a big town there now, which is interesting to look at on satellite imagery because it's round. It's a round town. Ophrah, I believe, is its name. But this Ophrah was a place in the center of grain fields. And that's what they should have been doing on a regular basis, is getting the grain in and processing it and storing it for Israeli use. But they know that the Midianites are on the move again. For 7 years, they've been invaded, and they know it's happening again. So the hero of our story is taking precautions as best he can to secrete away at least some grain for their own use whenever the Midianites come through and take the rest of it. So his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. The normal way that you would process a grain is you would first of all break the grain husks up away from the stalks and away from the seeds. This is called threshing. You could do it by running a big heavy threshing sledge over the top of it using an animal. But barring that, you could just whip it. You could flail it and use certain types of instruments to be able to just beat the tar out of it. Just knock it to pieces. But then, once you've done that, you have to take a little shovel-like implement and kind of toss it up into the air and let the wind, the prevailing wind, kind of blow the chaff to one side, and the heavier kernels of grain will drop back down into the pile. And you just keep doing that over and over and over again. Now, you would normally do that part of the process up on the top of a hill with no trees nearby, and there's a nice steady breeze blowing. Well, if you do that, everybody can see you. So what he's done is he's gotten down into a recessed wine press reservoir where they would take the grapes and they'd put it into the press at one end, and the juices from the grapes being squeezed would go down into this pit that's specially lined to catch the juice. Well, he's down inside the pit where he can kind of be mostly hidden from anybody that's looking from a distance as he throws the grain up into the air to try to catch a little bit of breeze to winnow it. So that's what he's doing, is he's trying to not just harvest, but to process grain on the sly. Verse number 12. So the angel of he who is appeared to him, said to him, "He who is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now, the angel, don't imagine the angel being with wings and all of that. This angel looks like a human being. And Gideon said back to him, "Please, my Lord, if he who is with us, why then has this all happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not he who is bring us up out of Egypt?'" So Gideon is like, "Really? The Lord's with us? You got to be kidding me. If he's with us, then why are all these bad things happening? How come we're not getting the miracles that we got told about?" He says, "Now he who is has forsaken us. He's given us into the hand of Midian. And he who is turned to him." Now, this is one of those places where the angel part is missing in the Hebrew text, but it's in the Septuagint text. So it's the angel of he who is turns back to Gideon and said to him, "You need to go in this might of yours, your energy, your strength, and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not I send you?" So he reveals to Gideon, "You are the new judge." Now, Gideon is probably in his later 30s, maybe his early 40s. And the reason I guess that is because we know that he has a teenage son that's apparently his oldest boy. And so that would match being in his later 30s, early 40s. And so he is being commissioned as a farmer into a military guy. He said back to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." So he's not even the eldest boy. In fact, he seems to have some older brothers that have been recently missing in action. He'll find out later they're dead. But he feels inadequate to do this. He who is said to him, "I will be with you. You shall strike the Midianites as one man." So, "Trust me," God says to him. He said, "If now I've found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please, don't depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present to set it before you." And so the angel said, "I'll stay until you return." Now, we often have the debate in this story. Is this Jesus in bodily form previous to his incarnation? Some people believe that. I don't happen to fall in that camp. I believe that it's more likely that this is Michael the archangel, or possibly Gabriel, or maybe some of the other angels that are not named. He's a messenger for God, and messengers always speak in the first person when they're providing this information. But Gideon is unsure about this, and so he says, I want to bring you something to eat, and then I need you to give me some sort of sign, something supernatural, so that I can believe that this is really you, God, that's giving me this message. So Gideon went into his house. He prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour, a typical real quick meal, quick as in probably within an hour it's prepared. The meat he put in a basket. He put the broth in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth. This is a big tree that's right there, and presented them. So he brought him lunch. This was just simply being hospitable. So the angel of He Who Is said to him, I want you to take the meat, the unleavened cakes, and then you put them on this rock right here. And then I want you to pour the broth over the top of them. So he's like, not going to eat it. And this is probably a little puzzling to Gideon at first, because understand again, this guy looks like a guy. That's who he thinks he is. He thinks maybe he's a prophet. And so he follows through, does exactly what he was told to do. Then the angel of He Who Is reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand. He touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. So the angel turns the meal into a sacrificial offering, meat and bread. And it was then that the angel of He Who Is vanished from his sight. And that's when Gideon figured out that this was not just a prophet. This was not an ordinary guy. He was the angel of He Who Is. And it freaks him out. Gideon said, Alas, O He Who Is my God, for now I've seen the angel of He Who Is face to face. So it dawns on him that he has seen a supernatural being. And he doesn't say it here, but it comes up in many of the other stories that we're familiar with in Scripture. And that is, you feel totally inadequate. You feel unclean in the presence of holiness and feel that it would perhaps even be appropriate to be struck down dead for not being holy enough to be in the presence of God's holy angel. And so he is afraid that this is going to come back on him. And so the Lord speaks to him again. Doesn't send an angel, apparently just speaks to him in his head or something. The Lord said to him, Shalom lachem, peace to you. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. Because, you know, God has already given him an assignment. Why would God strike him down dead? But when you're in a supernatural event like this, you may not think all that clearly. So Gideon reacted the way a lot of people would. He built an altar there, a marker to show this special event. And he gave it a name. He Who Is, peace. And then we're told by whoever is doing this part of the book of Judges, to this day it stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. So it was still there as a marker of this supernatural event. Now the next night, this happened during the day, so when the sun goes down, that's when we're talking about next. That night, perhaps in a dream, He Who Is said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull that's 7 years old. So it sounds like there's two animals involved here. And I want you to pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And this is the first time we found out that Gideon's family is involved in pagan worship. He's been raised in that sort of situation. It would have started in the latter part of the leadership of Deborah and Barak. And so they've got an altar that's set up for offering sacrifices to Baal, the thunder and lightning god. And they've also got some sort of wooden totem or perhaps a tree that is set up in honor of Asherah, the fertility goddess that is partnered up with Baal. And so Gideon is told by God, you need to start on getting things fixed at your own house. I want you to tear that pagan garbage down, just like I told the Israelites they needed to do when they came into this land in the first place. And then I want you to build an altar to He who is your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. So a natural altar. We find out in this context here that Gideon's dad seems to be a big shot. He seems to be like the leader of the area. And so near Gideon's house is kind of like the headquarters of this particular tribal area. And so Gideon is to tear down the pagan altar and put an altar to He who is right next to this public place. Then take the second bull, offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah. So take the Asherah, chop it up, use it for the wood. And Gideon took 10 of his servants, tells us that probably his father is quite well-to-do, and he did as He who is had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. So he is a little bit hesitant still. He's afraid because his dad seems to be leading in all these paganized rituals.